Please give me your full attention. I'm going to dive into this. We're going to continue the teaching on the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to take it. We're going to go another level deeper. All right, so let's pray and believe God for the moving on our hearts and our minds right now so that we are in the optimal place to receive the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save our souls. That word save is sozo, which means to transform in every good way. Father, we do pray for that right now. We lift up this service to you, this teaching. We pray for your anointing to be upon us right now, that we would be prepared, our hearts would be prepared as ready soil to receive the Word of God. Holy Spirit, move freely among us. This is your service. Move freely among us. You are our teacher. You alone lead us into all truth. We pray your blessing on this service now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have been teaching on the Holy Spirit, and basically what we've talked about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We spent a couple weeks on that, and then we talked a little bit, not a whole lot, but a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit. But today, I would like to begin talking about Him. I want to talk about the person, the Holy Spirit Himself. Not about His gifts, not about being baptized in Him, but Him. He is not, as is all too commonly thought of amongst the family of God, the distant third person of the Trinity. That is not who He is. And I want you to know right now, this is kind of unusual for me to teach this particular subject because I am not fully there myself in what I'm going to be teaching you, and I almost never teach on something that I don't feel that I am fully experienced in it, that I am deep in the Word in the area, that I've walked in it many years in my life. I myself started a journey down what I'm going to be teaching on right now. I suppose it started for me, I didn't like write it down, so I don't know the exact date, but I'm guessing like maybe 10 years ago. But that means I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, not really understanding who the Holy Spirit was. About 10 years ago or so, I read a book by Benny Hinn called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And that really was an eye-opener for me. And that kind of started me on my journey. And then several years ago, I had a couple more experiences that kind of pushed me further in that direction, making me realize I don't really understand this whole thing about the Holy Spirit. And there's been a couple times that I've just kind of pressed into a little more, but I find myself still just struggling to figure it out exactly what this is all about. And now, more recently, I'd say over the last 3 or 4 years, I've been pushing into this a lot more. And so I've come a good distance, but I recognize that distance as maybe having drank 10 full glasses of water as compared to diving into the celestial pool. There's so much more for me to understand about a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm going to endeavor to teach on. And so I just want to say, I'm taking this journey with you. But here's what I want to encourage us as a body. I want all of us to press into this and to stay the course, because what I am confident of is that this is right. I just don't know exactly all the ins and outs of it, but I know this is right. I know it is scriptural. I know this is what the Lord has called all of His body, His family to, and that the vast majority of us are completely on the outside of this truth. We don't understand it at all. So I want to encourage us as a body to, let's do this together. Let's start down a journey of getting to know Him and develop a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I believe that if we as a family will do that, if we will get on this and we endeavor to get to know him and stay on this course, we are going to experience something in something very unordinary in the most wonderful way. Very unordinary as it relates to a church. I know of some people that have pushed into this to the point where they have just outrageous relationships with the Holy Spirit, and they have transformed millions of lives because of it. I can only imagine what a whole body of believers having that kind of a relationship, what would happen? I think that would be the difference of, it would make this the kind of church that I've kind of had visions of and dreams of, where the fire trucks pull up front and firemen are running in, and they come in and they don't understand because there's no fire, but they can see the fire on the roof on the outside. I mean, there's literally been situations like that have happened. I believe this place can be set ablaze by the Holy Spirit if we understood who he is and how to enter into a personal relationship with him. So let me tell you what a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit is not. It is not just being baptized in the Holy Spirit and wearing that like a badge. That is not the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The whole teaching I was doing on that wasn't just so that you could have a badge and say, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, any more than it is correct to get married so that you can have a marriage license and wear a badge that says, I'm married. You know how you get those stickers when you vote that says, I voted? You know, it's the purpose of getting married isn't so you can put a sticker on. You can go, I'm married. See right there? Here's my badge. Yeah, got me a wife. Yeah. And then someone says, really? Where is she? I don't know, but I got me one. Got me a wife. Wow, okay. So would you say that you guys have like a close personal relationship? I got me a wife. That's all I know. I don't know why you're asking me such questions. You know, I mean, it's going to kind of be just that silly. I got me the Holy Ghost. That's not the point. The purpose isn't to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so you can wear a badge and say, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to enter into a relationship with him, with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me bring some clarification also about, since I just started talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit when you're born again. All right? So you have the Holy Spirit when you're born again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is another gift from the Lord. And we've talked about the difference. One is like a glass filled with water. The other one's taking that glass and putting it in the pitcher of water where you are submerged. That's the word baptizo, to be submerged, to become one with the Holy Spirit. And so it's another level. It's an increase. It's an empowerment. But it's all the Holy Spirit. So you do have the Holy Spirit even before you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you just have more of him when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit in a very, very powerful and distinct way. Definitely have more of him. So just understand, if you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit. So every child of God on the planet who's been born again has the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 20:20, when Jesus walked into the upper room where the disciples were hidden for fear, Jesus said, peace be to you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive what? The Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit. All right. But I thought it was the Spirit of Christ that lives on the inside of us. It is. You've been born, we've received the Spirit of a Son. But I thought you said it was the Holy Spirit. It is. All right, you good? All right, let's move on. So, here's what I would like to do. I would like to begin to understand something Peter said. I'm not exactly how he said it, but it was so good. It was exactly kind of what I wanted to say here about, you know, if you find yourself not excited about something that's in the Bible, just a real practical way to get there, to get excited about it is to start spending time in the Word on that subject, and you'll get excited about it. Our ability to experience what God has for us starts first with knowledge. We have to have knowledge. You cannot even get saved apart from it. Someone has to speak the word of salvation to you. Then faith comes for that. That word that was spoken comes from that word spoken. You then release your faith and receive salvation. So anyhow, let me just say, I'm going to just start a process of increasing our understanding of the Holy Spirit. All right? And I believe what will come with that is an excitement about Him and wanting to know Him. All right? How is it we get excited about anyone on the planet? That's it. That's the only way. And you get to know them, right? Like, two doors down, there's a gentleman by the name of Jim who lives two houses down from this church. How excited have you all been about Jim? Not at all, right? You know nothing about Jim. But if you started spending time with Jim, or even if you didn't spend any time with him, but I started reading all kinds of information about Jim, told you all about his life and what he's been through and some achievements that he's made and people that he's helped and all this, you start to realize, this guy's awesome, man. What happens in your heart? You start getting stirred to what? Want to get to know Jim personally. Like, can I meet this guy? I want to meet this guy, you know? That's what I want to do for all of us right now, all right? I'm going to start talking about the Holy Spirit and raise our understanding and our knowledge about Him. Okay, so let us begin. 1st of all, I'm going to compare the Old Testament to the New. This is the number of persons who experienced the Holy Spirit in the Old compared to the New. So this is my first, just bringing knowledge. I want you to understand there is a vast difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New. Before I actually forgot, there was a couple more points I wanted to make before that, but it's fine that you're seeing this. But let me just say this about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to begin. Who is the Holy Spirit? First thing I want to say about Him, I think it's probably one of the most important things that you understand about the Holy Spirit, is that He is the only one of the Godhead who dwells on the earth and is moving amongst men. He's the only one. Both Jesus and the Father are bodily seated where? In heaven. They're not here. Now, I understand we can get a little technical here, but wait a minute. Isn't it Christ Jesus who's on the inside of me? Yes. All right? But you understand we're getting into the Trinity. So just give me some grace here. I'm talking more in a general sense, but a very real sense. The Bible teaches us that Jesus and the Father are not on earth. They are in heaven. It's His Spirit that dwells in us. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and He is the Spirit of the Father. So in that sense, Jesus lives on the inside of us, but Jesus Himself is in heaven. It is the Holy Spirit only who's on the earth. The second thing I want to tell you is, it has always been the Holy Spirit who has been in the earth from the beginning of time. He's not just the New Testament person of the Godhead who's been here. He's been here from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the earth was void and without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the earth. And then it begins, God begins to speak, "Let there be light." Well, do you know who brought the light? The Holy Spirit. He was hovering over the face of the earth. He is the energy of God. God spoke, and the Holy Spirit did. to help maybe give a little bit of understanding. I don't know how much this helps you. It helps me a little bit. This is something that many theologians have said for many decades as far as describing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is that the Father is like the planner, the designer, the architect. He speaks, and he speaks through the Son. And the Son works by the Holy Spirit in the earth. Now, there are scriptures throughout the New Testament that make it clear to us Jesus did nothing apart from the Holy Spirit, that he did everything by the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you one example, and then I'm going to move on. Acts chapter 1. I don't have this in a slide form, so you just have to go the old-fashioned way and look in your Bible. Acts chapter 1, I'll read it to you starting in verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Who was doing it? Jesus. Jesus began to do and to teach. Now look how he did it. Until the day which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments. You just get one glimpse of it right there. That he went up after, but only after he gave commandments. But it doesn't just say after he gave commandments to his disciples. It says after he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments. Everything Jesus did, he did by the Holy Spirit. Do you know he did not do one single miracle in his life up until the age of 30, until he went into the river Jordan with John the Baptist, got baptized in the river. It says the Spirit descended and landed upon him, descended like a dove resting upon him. He was then led how? By the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he came out of the wilderness, it says in Luke 4:1, in power. He came back in power, goes to the wedding of Cana, and turns 90 gallons of water into 90 gallons of fine wine. Fine wine. Such that the master of the ceremony said, now this is fine wine. This is unusual that you kept the best to last. Normally you give the best first. After they're well drunk, you bring out the Boone's Farm. But he said, you kept the best to last. Boone's Farm is the cheap stuff, in case you all don't know. But you see there, Jesus moved by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible clearly tells us this was the first sign that he did. First miracle he did was only after he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself did nothing in the earth apart from the Holy Spirit, as far as doing the work of the Lord in the earth. He did it by the Holy Spirit. Now, what we do see throughout the Bible is really nothing more than visitations of the Father and of the Son. Very few visitations. Many believe, I tend to agree with them, that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnation of Jesus in the earth. I don't know that to be the case, but that could be one of the visitations of Jesus. The Father, it appears that it is the Father walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But other than those and maybe one or two other very rare occasions, the only person operating in the earth from beginning of time till through now and until the church is raptured is the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we can learn by Scripture, and we'll get into this, that the Holy Spirit is called the Lord. He's called God. He's called Jehovah. Jehovah. He is God. He is not one iota less than the Father God or Jesus. He is as much God as Jesus is God. He is as much God as the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. 100% God. You cannot be a partial God. I mean, it's a contradiction in terms. Either you're God or you're not God. The Holy Spirit's God. 100% God. We have God dwelling on the inside of us. That's why the scriptures can say, this is the mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory, because it's God on the inside of us. They're one and the same. The Trinity's difficult. I mean, it's a literally infinite piece of information trying to be understood by a finite brain. Just understand that. So don't be frustrated if you can't completely understand it. I've heard many analogies about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just talked to you a little bit about one of those. The Father plans it. He does it through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Others have said it's like a pie. You take a cherry pie and you cut it in three pieces. If you cut it in three pieces and you separate out the three pieces, they are three distinct pieces, and yet they are one. I find that just a little bit helpful, but not much. But I've heard different analogies. Here's one I'm going to give you that I think is the best analogy that I've ever heard. It helps me a lot. I'm just passing it on in case it helps you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are like the sun, as in S-U-N. The sun is very much one thing. It's the sun. But it is very much three distinct things. There is the sun itself, the sun. That would be the Father. And then there is the light that comes from the sun. And that would be Jesus. That would be like Jesus. He is the light of the Father. And then there is one other element, which is the heat, the energy that we actually feel, which is the Holy Spirit. He is the very energy of the Son. The Holy Spirit is the energy of the Godhead. He's the power. He is the dunamis. The Greek word dunamis is always used when referring to the Holy Spirit moving. He is the dunamis of God. He is God. He is the power of God. Jesus is the light of the Godhead. I don't know if that's helpful. Good. It helps me. Okay, now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New. And I'm going to move a little bit quickly now because I'm running out of time, and we'll go more into this next week. In the Old Testament, is there a difference of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus the New? Right here, this alone should tell you definitively, yes, there is obviously some difference. All right, so what are those differences? Number one, let's just talk about the dispersion of the Holy Spirit, if you will, for a lack of better words. In all of the Old Testament, we don't have an exact number because, for example, the Holy Spirit came upon craftsmen to design the temple. We don't know exactly how many there were. So I don't have an exact number for you, but basically, he really only names one person, and I'm trying to remember his name right now. It's like Belel or something like that. And God says that his spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is the only occasion where the word filled would be a little confusing. But I want you to understand, here's something else I just want to tell you. It is my personal belief, but I always want to clarify when I'm not going to be dogmatic about something. I'm not being dogmatic about this. I believe this is correct. I believe it pretty strongly, but I am not 100% about it. But I don't believe it is possible that the Holy Spirit indwelt a human being before Jesus died. The reason I'm giving room for that is because there's a lot of people a whole lot smarter than I am who've studied the Word a whole lot more than I have who say otherwise. But there's a lot of people who are a lot smarter than I am who have studied the Word a lot more than I have that agree with me. So there's a debate on this subject. The reason I believe what I'm saying is correct is because whenever you look at the people who believe that he did indwell them, they use only Old Testament scriptures to prove it, like this scripture about Belel, or whatever his name is, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who believe that that could not be possible, that he indwelt them, use the New Testament scriptures to prove it. And to me, that is the correct way to study the Old Testament, because the New Testament reveals the old. It gives insight that they did not have and that we did not have. And there are New Testament scriptures that make it abundantly clear that you cannot have the Holy Spirit apart from being born again. I'll get into that a little bit more too. I'm just kind of throwing out a lot of just general stuff right now. I'm trying to create a framework, and then I'm going to begin to fill it in. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came upon and not in. He came upon kings / rulers. Like Moses was a ruler, not really a king, but he ruled over everyone, but he wasn't referred to as a king. David is a king. Saul is a king. They all had the Holy Spirit upon them. Judges had the Holy Spirit upon them. Craftsmen, it says, had the Holy Spirit upon them. I think that's about it. Did I say them all? Judges, rulers, kings. Oh, prophets. Prophets. Yeah, and prophetesses. So I thought there was one more. What's that? Yes, I would kind of put them under rulers. But that's a good point. A high priest, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Now, another point I want to make is that it was temporary, with a couple rare exceptions where it seemed to be permanent. And I'll explain that. So I just want to say that. One, it was that very few people, and in my count, from what I understand, approximately 35 people, give or take a few, in the Old Testament, had the Holy Spirit come upon them. Now, in parentheses underneath that, can you guys read that number? Whenever I'm making these slides at home, I'm like, how big is that going to look on the slide? It's just kind of difficult for me to figure it out, especially when I'm using different fonts, because then if I learn a 36-point size works, well, it works with that font, but it's very different in another font. So I'm not a graphic designer like Derek or so. But anyhow, it worked. Okay, so in reality, if I'm going to be really technical, the number would be something around 105, because there was one instance in which 70 people received the Holy Spirit upon them very temporarily, like maybe less than an hour, and then never had it again. So I didn't really want to count them in, because it was something that Moses wanted the Lord to do. He wanted him to do something for him. God said, all right, I'll do it. Boom, did it, done. Never again. It was a very temporary thing. So it wasn't really someone operating by the Holy Spirit in their life. All right? And I'll actually show you those scriptures as well. So that's why I'm making bold 35, but in parentheses I'm saying technically 105 experienced the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's it. In the New Testament, remember, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Well, according to studies that have been done, there is approximately 2.1 billion Christians in the earth. I put 1.1 billion because if you go deeper into that study and see all of who it takes in, and some of you are going to maybe be upset with this statement, but I'm not saying this to upset anybody. That number includes Catholics, and Catholics make up a very big part of that number, about 900 million, nearly 1 billion. Some say it is a billion, a little over a billion. It is my personal belief that a very small percentage of Catholics are actually born again. Like maybe 1%, maybe 2% are actually born again. And that is not because their heart isn't for it. I'm telling you, they very much have the right heart, but the wrong knowledge. And they are just taught erroneously. You talk to Catholics about being born again, most of them don't even know what you're talking about. And so the reality is they're raised in a religious setting, and they're not taught about being born again, how to accept Christ into your life. I was raised Catholic, I was an altar boy, CCD, the whole nine yards. I've since witnessed to many, 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 many born-again Christians, including two priests, and led them to Christ. They knew nothing about being born again. They don't know about it. So I'm not speaking disparagingly about Catholics. I love them. Their heart is right. It's just a right heart, wrong head knowledge. So I am personally backing out about 900 million in the number of Christians in the earth. And I'm saying there's about 1.1 billion that are born again, which is thrown in there. I'm throwing in about 100 million Catholics. All right? Because I know a bunch of them are born again. Am I okay? Am I in trouble with anyone over here? Okay, cool. So let's see this in a graph form. You like my arrow there? And that's billion with a B. Can you all read that? All right, so that's how many people the Holy Spirit is indwelling right now on the earth. Quite a difference. Right there, just that picture. In talking about the widespread dispersing of the Holy Spirit in the earth, look at the Old Testament compared to the New. Big difference. Seeing that in a graph form, it would look something like this. And I'm being very gracious.
Are you trying to manipulate statistics here?
Yeah. Being very gracious with the old, with that blue, because if I was actually comparing to 1 to 1.1 billion, you wouldn't even see the blue. So I had to raise it up just so you could see it. But that's about what it would look like. Now, let me show you one example of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and this will talk about that 70 that got baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Numbers chapter 11, here's the background of this story is, there's a bunch of people that Moses is in, he's over, right? The Lord he's led the people out of Egypt. He's over them. He's responsible for them. Estimations of how many people there are vary from 1 million to 3 million. That's how many people he was in control of, single-handedly. And a whole bunch of them are complaining again. And in this particular time, they want meat. They're tired of the manna. Give us some meat. This is where the whole slogan came from. Where's the beef? In case you're wondering. Came out of the Old Testament. They were asking Moses, where's the beef? And Moses was really fit to be tied with these people. And he said to God, if it's true that I have found favor in your sight, if that's real, kill me now. Seriously, that's what he said to him. And he was very serious. You talk about a leader in despair. Moses was so discouraged by the complaining of the people that he said, God, if it's true that I have found favor in your sight, kill me now. And God had a different approach, different response, different idea. And he said, listen, so we pick up with that. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and the officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. In case I didn't give the address, it's 11, Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same spirit upon them, or the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So there's some things, different things we can glean from this. One, we can see amongst the children of Israel, these are the people who believe in God, the only believers on the earth that believe in God, 1 million plus people, how many of them had the Spirit of God on them? One. Only one person. And God says, call 70, and I will take the spirit that is on you, and I will put it on them. So then the Lord came down, verse 16 and 17 as well, then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders, And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. We don't know what they said, but I had a feeling it had something to do with the beef. And they prophesied, although, what? They never did so again. Temporary endowment, and then lifted. I thought I put that down wrong. It is verse 25, isn't it, man? Right when I said it was 16 and 17, I was like, I don't think so, but I didn't want to interrupt myself. Thank you for that. That's actually verse 25. Numbers 11, verse 25. I do a lot of copy and pasting to make my slides, and then I forgot to change the address part at the bottom. So that's verse 25. But I want you to see, that's why there were 70 more that got touched by the Holy Spirit. They prophesied, and then it was gone. They never did it again. That's why I gave you that number, 35 and 107, okay, just so you see that difference. All right. Now, Numbers 11, verses 27 through 29. Another interesting thing I just want you to see out of this chapter. This is a really, really interesting chapter, Numbers chapter 11, in looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the earth and learning about the Holy Spirit. You know what? I'm going over again. I think I'm just going to pick up on this next week. I really want to get better at not going over. You did, didn't you? I wanted to say something funny, but it was awesome. I loved it, though. Ooh. Okay, I won't repeat that one. All right. Let me just go a couple more minutes. You're right, because this, I mean, my time just went so fast just because I really didn't have a whole lot. Okay, so, and a young man, so this is Numbers 11, verses 27 to 29, and a young man ran and told Moses and said, the backstory on this real quick is, 70 were called to come to the tabernacle, actually only 68 showed up, where the Spirit of the Lord was, he said, bring 70 elders, I'll put my Spirit on 70 of them. Only 68 showed up, 2 remained back at the camp. Interestingly, even though they didn't obey Moses and come, the Holy Spirit still fell on those other two.
They were
surprised. No doubt. Moses, this is Brad's, my Bradology. I believe because Moses called them, he elected them, he identified them as the 70, he chose them, God honored Moses. And said, all right, those two too. And he put his Spirit on both of them. So someone saw that the Spirit was on them in the camp and that they weren't out at the tabernacle. And one ran to tell Moses and said, hey, man, there's some guys back here. They're not doing what you told them to do. So we're picking up there. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of, so you can tell he's concerned about this. I believe he's concerned because he thinks they're not being subject to the authority of Moses. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. So he also is concerned that these guys are doing this. Look at Moses' response. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his Spirit upon them. Look at his response. I love this. First of all, you see the humility in Moses. He's like, listen, I don't need to be anything. I'm not trying to be a one-man show here. Not only am I not trying to be, I don't want to be. Please let the Spirit of the Lord fall on them all. Then they'll quit being such knuckleheads. They will be led by the Spirit of God, and I will be off the hook. This will be great. You guys have got it all wrong, man. So I love his attitude. But you also see here, again, the Holy Spirit is not widespread, and such that Moses is saying, I wish to God that he would pour his Spirit out on all man. That would be awesome. All right, so there's that example. Another one, Exodus 31. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name, oh yeah, here he is, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, again, this is that time where I say he uses the word filled, but notice where when it's defined, what does it mean by filled? Look at what it says. In wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, where does all that take place? In your mind. Right? And in all manner of workmanship. I believe what is the case in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came upon all men, that it only affected their mind and their body, and or their body, with strength. He would give them supernatural strength, but he could not affect their spirit because of sin. If the Holy Spirit would enter them, they would instantaneously be annihilated. That's why God said to Moses, when Moses said, Lord, show me your face, he said, no man can see me and what? And live. This isn't a game. This is real. Holiness is real. The holiness of God is a force not to be reckoned with. It is real. It's a power in and of itself. God's purity is a power in and of itself. It says all of heaven is lit by the countenance of his face. Tell me that's not something real and tangible. That's how powerful our God is. And he cannot enter into a defiled human being without it killing a human being. Which, you know what that speaks to? It speaks to the power and the efficacy of the blood of Christ. That when we accept Christ, how real is his blood to wash us, that God could then breathe his spirit on the inside of us. That's how real the cleansing power of the blood is. Whew, the Spirit of God dwells in me and I am not consumed. So I believe what's happening here is that men and women are affected in their mind and in their bodies. Now, some places will actually say their heart. Well, understand the heart. Remember, I told you, we've talked about what the heart is. It's a combination of the spirit and the soul. Or, depending in context, it may just be the soul or it may just be the spirit. Right? Did I say all that right? Okay. So I believe in the Old Testament, whenever it uses the word heart, it's talking about their soul. So he affects their soul and he affects their body, or you could say he affects their mind and their body, but not their spirit. Okay, there's many more examples, but I'm out of time. So we're going to continue to look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit operating in the Old Testament, how he moved in the Old Testament, and then contrast that with the New Testament and see how he moves in the New. And this will help us to understand the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to really get to know him. I want to know him. I want to know what he's been doing in the earth all along from the beginning of time. And that's what we're doing. We're discovering the Holy Spirit and his moving in the earth. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father God, we thank you for the reality of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. And we want to learn more about him. Holy Spirit, we want to know you. We want to know you. We want to know you. We want to know everything about you. We want to fellowship with you. Father, we pray for your sealing of the word that's gone forth today, that we would, that this word would begin to grow in us and cause us to step into an exciting, wonderful, loving relationship with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we worship you. We love you. We bless you. I pray that you would give us all, even throughout this week, deeper understanding and revelation of you. That we would learn to fall in love with you. We would learn how to commune with you. We would learn how to fellowship with you. That we would be a body that honors and recognizes you for who you are. I'm excited, Holy Spirit, on what we are going to step into as a result of our newfound, deeper relationship with you. Blessed be your holy name. Father, we bless you. Jesus, we thank you for opening the door for us to be able to come into this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for the sealing of this word in the name of Jesus. If there's anyone here who would like prayer for anything, we are here to pray for you. Otherwise, have a beautiful week. Love you all. See you next week. See you next year. That's right. Happy New Year to all of you. Woohoo!